you're missing a couple of our families this morning, some of you know that our marching band kids, Ferdy Souza and Chris Schoberg and Alec Costco, are down in St. Louis, not just on their own, the three of them, but at the marching band competition. 69 bands are there. We're not cheering for one band because those three don't happen to be in the same band. They're representing a couple of our local marching bands, and some of the families went with them for that competition this weekend. By faith we understand, Hebrews 11:3, that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Last week we talked about the fact that future trust in our lives we base, among other things, principally on past trustworthiness. We talked about people we sign contracts with because we trust them. Talked about parenting and about relationships in general. When someone is unworthy of our trust, or so we judge, we decide not to trust them. And when someone is worthy of our trust, the faith we've deposited, we walk forward in trusting. We do that in a lot of areas of our lives, intriguingly. I have for almost 5 years, I know you don't need to know this information, used a shampoo called Fall Fight. And if you can't guess from the name, it's for men who don't want their hair to keep falling out. And I'm one of those guys. I said to my hairdresser, Emerson, one day, I said, Emerson, yeah, it's obvious my hair is thinning. And I have a commitment not to do comb-overs or buy a toupee. And so I'm wondering, is there a way to slow that process? He said, Pastor Tim, there's a shampoo at the local pharmacy called Fall Fight. And so I began to buy that shampoo. I made a decision in my life this week, not a health and beauty decision, but a financial one. This costs $3.89 a bottle. And Suave shampoo, you maybe know, you can get for 89 cents. And so I decided that that had been a horrible investment for 5 years. Now, I'm not more interested today in being bald, but every other day I pick up hair off the drain in my shower, and I realize probably that's not working. The faith I put in this product was probably, I don't know this for sure, was probably poorly placed. There's things we think we know, and sometimes we're right and sometimes we're wrong. In fact, I might conclude a couple months from now that it was retarding the falling of hair, and it's going to increase after I quit using this product. I don't know that, do I? I'm not sure how many of you have ever put faith in a safety vest. A couple years ago, I inherited a lovely Trek bicycle from my father-in-law. And with it came safety equipment, not this, but a helmet. And I began biking up in Shoreview where I lived, along the trails that are around the lakes there. And I noticed something as I rode, that almost everyone except him was wearing one of these. They're not that expensive, so at Fleet Farm I picked one up. And I made the calculation that they were wearing this vest for safety. It's not a piece of biking equipment, doesn't help increase your velocity or reduce wind resistance. It's so that people in cars don't run over you. And I was actually interested in that. And did you know it works? For 2.5 years, I have not been run over and killed even one time. That's amazing, isn't it? And so I keep using it. Now, honestly, if I looked up statistics, I would probably discover that somewhere, someone wearing a safety vest was, in fact, involved in an accident. So I don't really know scientifically that this has kept that from happening. We make decisions about trust, not just relationally, but about products and other things based on pragmatics. Does it work? If so, it must be worthy of my trust. Doesn't it occur to us perhaps that that's a great method for our spiritual lives too, isn't it? A God trustworthy in the past, or so we judge by some criteria, should be worthy of my trust in the future, shouldn't he? When we talk about faith, this is what we're doing in Hebrews chapter 11, we almost always think in one direction only, and that is forward, the future. Can I trust God to do this? Do I believe he's going to do that? Is he good on his promise? Sometimes people abandon their faith because they have concluded, God is not worthy of my trust. I trusted him for this, and it didn't happen. Now, we think we could prove by the scripture they made a wrong conclusion that bad things do happen in our lives even though we trust God. But they feel justified in that conclusion. Interestingly, in Hebrews 11, as we begin the study of the heroes of the faith, we think it's just going to be people, isn't it? God won't be one of the characters, will he? After all, he doesn't need faith, does he? He doesn't need a stronger belief in himself. Why would that be necessary? But here he is, first in line in verse 3. By faith we understand that God formed by his command. And the subject is not the future, but it's the past. It's telling what he did a long time ago. Is it fair to give God the same treatment as we give to other people? If he was proved trustworthy in the past, then I conclude that it's fair, it's right to trust him for the future. After all, these are pretty big ticket items that I'm trusting God for, aren't they? Are these small, immaterial things? To have forgiveness of my sins, to believe by Romans 8 that there won't be condemnation for me, to have abundant life, to have eternal life in his presence. That's pretty important. So think of the consequences if I'm wrong. What if I live believing that and it doesn't turn out that way? What if I have this conversation? Is anybody going to open the door here? You should find my name in a book there. It's B-U-B-N-A, Timothy Mark. No? July 3, 1957, Colony, Kansas. Can you try some other criteria in your search? My name is not there? Bummer. Well, I'll just head back to home to Minnesota then and try to clean up my act a bit. What did you say? I can't go back? I'm going where? You know, it is pretty important to be sure that I'm sure about that, isn't it? So then, based on what do I choose to trust God with my present and with my eternal future? Just because I read it in the Bible? I put faith in this book that it's inspired by God. But I've had faith in other things in my life and I was wrong. What if this is one of those? Just because someone said so? I bought expensive shampoo for 5 years because Emerson said, Pastor, that's going to work. Just trust me. Because it feels right? I've had feelings before that were wrong. Because people do it, other people, I observe them. That's the vest. Everyone's wearing a vest. It must work. So there has to be something a little more solid than those things, doesn't there, to deposit my faith in God? So the author of Hebrews, as he launches into this amazing list of references of men and women who were commended for their faith, starts with this brief attempt we looked at last week, verses 1 and 2, to say, what is faith? It's being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. And now he describes the foundation of this whole chapter and of our faith. Before talking about people, he talks about God. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Incredibly, just one brief verse here answers four very large looming questions that we have. What was it that was made? Who was it made by? How was it made? What was it made out of? You can do that in one verse. What was made? The universe. By faith, we understand that the universe, everything in all of creation, now that doesn't include man-made things. Your house is not there, your car, your smartphone, your toothbrush, nuclear reactors. Not on that list. But everything that we see in creation was made by at that moment of creation. Who was it made by? The author says God. Not by scientific process, not eventually, not coincidentally, not accidentally. It didn't just happen to appear. It was formed and made. How was it made? By his command. God simply commanded something to exist, and it came into being. It existed. Not an explosion, not a collision of stars. Now, what was all this made out of? It says, actually, what it was not made out of, not what it was made out of. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. God didn't create out of visible, tangible, touchable, observable things, which, of course, he didn't need. Why didn't God need those? Because when we say the word God, we've eliminated the word need. Our God cannot need anything, and the day he does, he's not our God anymore. Therefore, we've just eliminated with that phrase the more popular theories that we hear today. Evolution, complex life forms evolved out of simple life forms. We kind of walked up out of the swamp, not in a day, but over some time period. The Big Bang Theory, which is a few celestial beings collided and from that explosion was born the universe. Now, both of those, if you're a scientist, deny very basic precepts of science, which are entropy, that all systems degrade, they don't elevate. Complex things are not born out of simple things. But they both presuppose matter. If the life was born out of the explosion of the collision of two beings, there were two beings. That wasn't the beginning of matter. If life came out of the swamp, there was a swamp. Who created the swamp? Both of them falsely presuppose that there was matter before someone created. And so this revelation from God says that's not correct at all. There are two other questions, as you know, that aren't answered in this text that the world asks a lot and a lot of Christians ask too. Well, how much time did this take? Genesis 1 said it takes 6 days. Now that word day, although I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm told can mean three different things. It can mean from sunup to sundown to the Jews. It can mean a 24-hour period, which we would say from morning to evening, but as you read, to God, it's recorded as evening and morning, which is why the Hebrews believe a day begins at sundown and ends at sundown. And some believe it can mean an era or an epoch, so like the dinosaur era might be described by this Hebrew word, a day. So, the text says it took place in 6 days. Scientists, some of them tell us today, took millions or hundreds of millions of years. When did this happen exactly? Well, a minimum of 6,000 years ago, from us back to Christ is almost 2,000 years now. From there to the intertestamental period was 400 years. From Malachi to Adam, according to the scriptures, is at least 3,600 years. So if you want to do the math, 2,400, 3,600, at least 6,000 years. It couldn't be less than that. But some today say billions and billions of years. Is it important to know which of those options is right? How would we discover that? Science spends a lot of money on that. Your tax money actually spends a lot of money on that. We understand things. I'm using that word because this is the verse. By faith we understand. We understand things after someone has explained them to us in detail. And we ask the explanation from someone who knows, or we presume that they know. They're an expert. They've studied it. They have experience. But creation is impossible to explain because no one's experienced in creation. Nobody was there. Nobody that we know saw that happen. God was there. If you had 20 minutes to spare, I'm almost sure I could prove to you from Genesis that the angels were there too. They had been created before what we call creation. So there's no witnesses except the one who inspired what tradition says was Moses, who penned the first five books of the Old Testament. So inspired by God, Moses wrote, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Who told him that? We believe God told him that. He wasn't there. He didn't see it. But he left for us a beautiful, moving report. Isn't that just inspiring to hear Genesis 1 read? To sing these worshipful songs this morning about the beauty, the amazing creation of God. But it's not an explanation. Let's be honest about that. It's not a scientific explanation. Here's how it came into being. Here's how God created molecules and cells and atoms. None of that. If you are old enough to have lived through the 70s and 80s, you know that this was a huge debate in our society, a raging debate. I'm glad the rage has died down in some of the debate. About evolution and creation, especially about what should be taught in science class in public school. Sadly, a lot of sincere, I hope, Christians stood on a soapbox and shouted about this for a long time. And I think they got their model from the 1960s when Madeleine Murray O'Hara took a lawsuit to the Supreme Court and wiped out prayer in public schools. And amazingly, Christians just thought that was the end of the world as we knew it. So let me help you think about that a little bit. We believe in our country about the separation of church and state. The school is not the church. I hope you got that figured out. That's paid for and run by and regulated by the state. So people hired to teach your children don't have to profess any religion, don't have to believe in God or the Bible. Do you really believe they should lead your children in prayer? Because that doesn't seem right to me. And I was already in public school 10 years when that decision happened, and nobody was praying. Nothing was wiped out by that decision. But we just kind of like to scream about stuff. And so when we began to debate about creation and evolution, this didn't seem to occur to most people. That the folk hired to teach science class in school, they don't have to be Christians either. So is that what I want for them, to explain the Bible to my children? The creation account? Does that seem necessary somehow? But it's like, this must be the end of the world. Which of those things should be taught in school, evolution or creation? Do you need help with that? Neither one, ever. Why? Because science means to know. And we don't know that things evolve. We can't prove that by science. And we don't know they were created. We cannot prove that by science. So by the definition of a science class, those should neither one be taught in school. You can't reproduce, you can't observe it. So scientific laws, like gravity, you're aware of this one, are observed. Mass is heavier than air. You let go of mass, it falls. That has never been disproved. It will always happen. Evolution, at least a lot of that theory, interestingly that 150 years later, we don't have a law of evolution. It's still called a theory. People are still trying to prove it and have not. A lot of people have disproved it. Creation, of course, is not going to be proved. It's always going to be believed in, isn't it? Both of those require faith. People by faith, not knowing, believe in evolution. People by faith, not being able to prove it, believe in creation. I'm one of those. I'm not bothered that a scientist can't reproduce creation in a laboratory. How could they do that? What was the question we're trying to answer with all this? Is God trustworthy? Can I have faith in Him for the future? So why is the one who launches into this list of testimonies of great heroes start with this verse? By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. These heroes of the faith chose to believe in a God they did not see, and they were not disappointed. And what did we read about them in verse 2? They were commended for this. We understand creation, that God is who the Bible claims is, that events happened as they were reported here. We understand that by faith. We did not see it, and let's not pretend we did. We choose to believe that. That's called faith. And we know from our experience and from this inspired word that God is worthy of our trust and of the faith we deposit in Him. Amen? I hope you're convinced of that. Maybe you were more strongly convinced a year ago or a month ago or a week ago, but you just had a bad phase and you're thinking, do you suppose I'm right about that? God's not afraid of doubting, of periods of wondering, of questioning, of getting frustrated with Him. He's not new to this human thing. He's been at this for a long time. We read this morning from Romans chapter 1, where Paul describes the process of sin taking over the world. And the word science is in this chapter. It's not translated science, but the root word from Greek, which means to know. Verse 18, he says the wickedness of man happened because God gave them over to their lusts. Because what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain. Verse 21, for they knew God, but did not glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him. Verse 25, talking about those who deny God, they exchanged the truth of God, what they knew about Him, all because they can observe in creation. These are all talking about people who do not have a Bible in their hands, who have no written revelation of God. Verse 28, they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so He gave them over to a depraved mind. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who do these things deserve death, they continue to do them and approve of those who do them. In other words, what we're talking about here, what's described in Hebrews 11:3, is plainly observable to any human being. You don't need a Hubble telescope to go into outer space and take pictures. Just look around you, and intelligent design is obvious. That's what we call creation today in scientific terms. Intelligent design. So that those who embrace an unbelief, who reject that, Paul says, are without excuse. They will not stand before God one day and say, I didn't go to church. I didn't have a Bible. Nobody told me about Jesus. I had no evidence. And he's going to say, yes, indeed, you had sufficient to believe in God, as all these who are going to follow in Romans 11 were in that category. The ancients were commended without this written record. So then what is our excuse when we doubt our faith? Has God proved Himself worthy of our trust? The Creator who made the world, who made us, who gave us all that we need for life and godliness. Can we trust Him to love, to forgive, to save? Are those not easier than making the universe from nothing? That's the question. So understand this application, which is going to be week after week unchanging. The idea of walking through these biographies, and we're not just going to read the verses in Hebrews 11, but go into the Old Testament, is not that we should replicate those lives and actions. We're going to look at Noah, and the idea is not, be like Noah, build a boat, and save yourself. That's not the application. It's not, make a sacrifice like Abel did and be approved by God. It's not, leave home on a camel like Abraham and go to another country. That's obeying God. That's faith. No. In their lives it was, but the application is not be like them in their actions. It is this. Trust God blindly like they did. And when you're tempted to say, I have no evidence or reason to trust God in this, do it anyway. He is trustworthy. If He created the world out of nothing just by His command, He can't handle what you're facing. I want to say today in closing, if you happen to be here today and have never believed in God, you have never put your faith and confidence in the God of the Bible, why not today? Can you tell me a reason? We'll have folk up here at the close of the service to pray. And I just plead with you, please come and pray and express your faith in God. Here's the answer about believing in creation. This is just bedrock foundational to everything else in our life. It's vital to accept by faith that this inspired word is accurate from page one, not eventually in Romans or in the Gospels or in Revelation. From the very start, this is true. That indeed, in the beginning, God, with no material to work with, He did create the heavens and the earth. Amen? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, help us to let go of our hesitation to believe in things that we cannot explain. That modern addiction just is not helpful in our spiritual life at all. The temptation to only accept what we can prove, what we can reproduce in a science lab, does nothing for the foundational part of our life, which is spiritual. So help us day by day to let go of that. To know that the God who created from nothing is capable of healing the relationships that we struggle with. Is capable of bringing employment where we don't have work. Of resolving our finances that are in a mess. Is capable of bringing forgiveness where we're guilt-laden. Every single issue we deal with in life, this God can deal with. So help us grow in our faith, because You are worthy above all. In Jesus' name, amen.